I'd have you all turn back to Hebrews chapter 13 again. Brethren, we're almost done. But we don't want to hurry. I figure, including today, maybe I told Jeremy 5 more messages. Probably not more than that. Maybe even less. But I think we need one message today on Hebrews 13, verses 10 and 11. Probably one message on 12 through 16. Probably one on 17. And then probably one on 20 and 21. This morning I want us to look at verse 10. Let's read those. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Brothers and sisters, these verses are pregnant with imagery straight out of the Old Testament. I mean, look at the words that we see there. In verse 10, altar. Verse 10 again, those who serve the tent. Verse 11, the bodies of animals. We have blood. We have holy places. The high priest. Sacrifice. A sacrifice burned outside the camp. You can see the terminology. And you know what? Perhaps we look at those things. I mean, how many of you throughout this week thought about altars? Probably not. The truth is, even bringing them up right now, you might be tempted to look at it and say, so what? I mean, what are these things to us? I mean, you study your Bible, you know they are material shadows. They're physical emblems. They weren't the real thing. They were just a shadow. A person is the real thing. Their shadow is not the real thing. And right here in Hebrews, it calls all these things shadows. In fact, you have it in Hebrews 9:24, copies of the true things. All that stuff back there with high priests and tabernacles and sacrifices and altars, it's copies. It's not the original. So as Christians, we have the substance. So why do we care? I mean, should we just fly through this and get to 1 John? I feel that temptation. I want to get to 1 John. I could really easily say, do I really want to go and wade around through Leviticus and do these things? And, should we care about these? I mean, but the thing is, we're not Jews. We're Gentiles. Well, actually, we now do have somebody of Jewish descent among us. But by and large, we're Gentiles. And the thing is, we're 2,000 years removed from the high priests and temples and all that. And you know, the thing is, the people that this letter was written to, yeah, they were under extreme pressure to move back into that old system, to move back to the shadows. But we aren't. I mean, I didn't almost go to the synagogue today. And neither did you. But I'll tell you this, when we stop and think, there is one really good reason that we ought to care about altars and high priests and sacrifices. And you know what it is? They teach us about Christ. You remember when Christ was on the road with the two to Emmaus? He began to explain to them from Moses. Not just there, but throughout the Old Testament. But from Moses, things that pertain to himself. He opened up himself there in Scripture. And if there's any reason at all, yes, we may be New Testament Gentile believers who are largely unfamiliar with all the workings and all the paraphernalia of the Old Covenant sacrificial system. But the thing is, if taking the time to think about them will open up to us more the realities and the truths about Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, then it behooves us to go there. To give some thought to it. To dig a bit. I mean, and have you ever noticed that God seems to take pleasure in hiding things unless we give effort to dig it out? Have you ever noticed that? So let's dig a little bit. I mean, let's take today and dig. So look at the text. We have an altar. So let's talk altars for a second. Most religions have altars. Now, you know what? I heard Lester Roloff. I think his radio show was called The Family Altar. Wasn't it called that? Do you know in some churches they talk about coming down to the altar? We have this idea of, who knows what an altar is? If you're going to give me just the broadest, most general definition, what's an altar?
Sir, an altar is something that you sacrifice something on behalf of something else.
So you think about sacrifices. Typically an altar was a raised place. It could have been a mound of dirt, a mound of stones, a structure of some sort, a raised structure, a table, some sort of platform. That's typically what we think about when we think about an altar. And typically, they're considered to be very sacred places. Most religions have them. Most pagan religions have them. And typically, we think about them being places where offerings are made, where sacrifices are made. You go over to the Far East. I can remember going over there. And, you know, when you're first exposed to Buddhism and Hinduism, it's almost like these people can't be serious. It's like they bow down to dollhouses. They have these altars. I can remember being in Bangkok and just they're burning their incense on this platform where they've got their different, the different artifacts of their religion. There they are. Sacrifices are made on altars. We attribute it to that. Throughout history, there have been those that have made human sacrifices. We think about, perhaps some of the Indian tribes. Often pagan religions did that. It's not like you can go to South America and Africa and the Pacific Islands. All you have to do is go back far enough and you can look at Britain. I come from an Irish background. Cannibalism and human sacrifice and all that is not particular to South Sea Islands 100 years ago. Man, in his most warped and pagan religious mindset has had altars, and they've made human sacrifices and animal sacrifices. Typically, altars are places that we think about. Now, there are some altars, you remember, that the folks, who is it, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, when they went back over the Jordan, they built an altar. But it was never to have a sacrifice on it. It was to be an indication to the rest of the tribes of Israel that, hey, we belong to you, and just because we're on the other side of the river doesn't mean, you remember, they got all stirred up and they rode over. But that was specifically an altar that a sacrifice would not be made on. There are altars. There, in fact, God Himself instituted an altar that no sacrifice was ever made on. Do you remember what altar it was? The altar of incense. Now, incense was burnt off of it, and very likely a picture of the prayers of the saints going up all the time before the mercy seat. But there was never a nothing but incense was to be offered on that altar. And it was an altar. Also, altars oftentimes we associate with burning. Burning the, the sacrifice that's there. The patriarchs were into altars. You know, Noah built an altar, Genesis 8:20. You don't have to turn there. Noah built an altar to the Lord, took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Abraham came along. You can find Abraham was built wherever it seems like he went. He built altars. You have it in Genesis 12, verse 8, that he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Probably the most famous of all the altars that Abraham built was which one? On Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is believed to be Mount Calvary. Same mountain. And who did he offer on that altar? His son, very much a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's think about it. God came down on Sinai. He instituted Old Testament worship. He instituted this worship that would take place. You remember the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. It had this tent, and it had basically two major compartments, the Holy of Holies, and then you had the holy places out front, and then you had a courtyard around it that was surrounded by these hangings, and it was cordoned off, it was fenced in, and out there in the courtyard they had this altar, the brazen altar, and they had this what do they call it, the laver full of water where they would cleanse before they went in. That brazen altar was where the sacrifices were made. Now there was an altar inside, the altar of incense, which was before the veil that went into the Holy of Holies, by the way, which only the high priest could go once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, and make atonement for his own sins and for the sins of Israel. And so this is the picture you have. You have these altars. Two altars were given. Well, that altar, that brazen altar out front, you remember the kinds of things that were offered on it? Calves, bulls, oxen, rams, sheep, goats, birds, grain, flour, drink offerings. You know, have you? I hope you take the time to read this. In fact, after today's message, I hope that when you read Exodus and Leviticus, you will begin to see some things that you never saw before. And I know wading through those, it's like that system of sacrifices was elaborate. In fact, just reading through and trying to figure everything out is that you'll pull your hair out. Well, look back at our text, Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Somebody has no right to eat from our altar. Now, here's the thing. Remember this. Throughout Hebrews, what's going on? Throughout Hebrews, you have this. The author argues for the superiority of Christ, the superiority of His priesthood, the superiority of His covenant, the superiority of the promises made in that covenant, over and above the shadows. He says, this is better. This is superior. He is worthy of more glory than Moses. And His covenant, it's better. He's a mediator of a better covenant. And His sacrifice, it was only made once. Those sacrifices all the time. Those priests stood daily. In the very first chapter, it says Jesus Christ sat down. Why? His work was done. One offering, it was done. It's superior. It actually did something. It actually cleansed the conscience of those who trust in Jesus Christ. That's how he argues. And you know what? It seems likely if he says, we have an altar, you could hear these Jews that were still under the old covenant system. We might call them Judaizers. You can hear them, can't you? You don't have an altar, you Christians. And brethren, you know what? There is such a draw, naturally, for men to want physical, seeable stuff in religion. That's why we have so much stained glass. That's why we have rosaries and we have crucifixes and we have these. True Christianity does not have sacred buildings. We might look at that building over there and say it's sacred in the sense that God, in a special way, gave it to us. But it's not sacred. It's going to be sacred because we meet there and we hope that the presence of God comes with us. But if we leave there and go across the street, that isn't sacred anymore. We don't know those kind of things in true Christianity. All that visible paraphernalia of those days and of our days, so commonly associated with worship and all that, true Christianity knows nothing about that stuff. As far as altars and incense and holy water and robes and priests, I'm talking visible, physical, material, like you see in the Roman Catholic Church or something like that. We don't have that. It's of no surprise that an apostate church like the Roman Catholic Church has those things. Why? Because the people are carnal. The people are drawn to the things that mankind in his carnal state are always drawn to. But that doesn't satisfy true Christians. We want that to satisfy our soul, which those things can't satisfy. We need Christ Himself. Give us Christ. Give us His presence. Give us His atoning work on the cross. Give us Christ. Right? Christ. All Christ. And all that other stuff, it's but chaff to our souls. It's no good. We as Christians, we say, away with your crucifixes. Away with your rosaries. Away with your relics. And of course, the common man, the natural man, the pagan man, he cries out against these things. And you can imagine, here they are. They're breaking away from all that old covenant system with all the visible material copies and shadows. And they're breaking out. And you could hear, the priests themselves arguing with them. You don't want to leave this. You're not going to have any altar. You're not going to have this. You're not going to have that. That's what it seems like is happening. It's likely that our author, for him to even bring up this idea of altar into his argument, suggests that somebody was likely attacking Christianity on the basis that it had no altar. It was therefore inferior to the old Mosaic form of worship. But that's just not true. We do have an altar. We have a raised place that is altogether sacred to us. And it's not up here. It's not like come down to the altar. That altar is on Calvary. That is the place where our sacrifice was offered. It is there at the cross. We do have an altar upon which the Lamb of God was slain. We do have an altar where there's fire that burned. The fire of God's wrath came upon Christ as He offered Himself, consumed by those flames. The altar we have only needed to be used once. It is a superior altar. And that sacrifice made upon it was so valuable, so perfectly satisfying to God the Father, that once was enough. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now notice Hebrews 13:10 again. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. You know that. There are people in this world that have no right to eat at all our altar. In fact, it's not just people who prefer the brazen altar to the altar of the cross. It's people who prefer basketball. No right to eat at this altar. There are some in this room who have no right to eat at our altar. But watch this. The sense of this seems pretty plain, right? We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. We Christians have an altar in the cross of Christ, which we have a right to eat from, but an altar that you Jews have no right to. But notice who our author calls out here. Not just universally the Jews. This began to... when I read this, I thought, Oh, we have no right. There are people that have no right to eat from our altar. And I'm just going to go off on that. I'm going to tell you about all the people out there that have no right to eat from our altar. But you know what? You know what jumped out at me? Those who serve the tent. And I thought, wait, why does he say that? It seems like he would say all. You know who those who are that serve the tent? What was the tent? The tent of meeting. The tabernacle. Who served in it? The Levitical priests. Aaron and his sons. Why doesn't he generalize all? Why does he go right there? That troubled me. I mean, I thought, what's that all about? Those who serve the tent have no right to eat from this altar. The Jewish worshipers, as a whole, undoubtedly can't eat from this altar. But more than that, not even those who serve the tent, not even the little Levitical priests have a right to eat. But have you ever... What's that? I mean, I think we have to step back and say, wait, eat? Eat from an altar? I thought you burned sacrifices on altars. I didn't think you ate at an altar. What's that even got to do with? Look at it again, Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. What's that all about? It seems we probably need maybe even some further lessons concerning worship under the Old Covenant. Did you know? Now, I want you to catch this. Did you know that among all the myriad of different kinds of offerings that could take place, that you basically have offerings that fall into three classes? There was the kind of offering like peace offerings, which, by the way, you could examine this for yourself in Leviticus 7. I don't want you to turn there, but just listen to me. You had things like peace offerings where the animal was brought, the animal was killed, the blood was thrown against the sides of the altar. But here's the thing. Part of it was burned on the altar. Part of it was for the priest, and part of it was for you. The priest got to eat it, and you got to eat it within the prescribed times and based on what offering it was, had to do with how long you had to eat it, but you got to eat it! Then there was another class where you didn't get to eat it, but the priest did. And part of it was put on the altar and consumed. But you know there was a third class? No one could eat from. Now, why would you eat? Why did God have people eat from what was offered on the altar? Well, you know when you come over to the New Testament, right there in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us the answer. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices, listen to this, participants in the altar? You see why God did it? You see what it was meant to portray? If you have this sacrifice and part of it is laid on the altar and it's burned up, but then part of it you get to eat, you know what that demonstrates? You are a participant in what blessed or advantage is supposed to lie in that thing being offered on that altar. You are showing you are a participant. You have a part in what is being demonstrated there. Now you need to get that. Brethren, that is really important that we understand. But see, under the old covenant, what was the greatest blessing that could be had by those sacrifices that were laid on that altar? What is the best that ever came of it? There in Hebrews 9, verse 13, it says, it was only for the purification of the flesh. Do you know that it says there in Hebrews 10, 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to do what? What's it impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to do? Take away sin. It never took away any sin. You say, yeah, but God talked about atonement. Yes, but it was only atonement as far as the ceremonial system had to do. The Old Covenant system. All it was about was making you pure with regards to the Old Covenant system. Making you ceremonially clean so that you were able to participate in the worship that took place there at the tabernacle. That's what it was all about. It never actually took away any sin. But Paul is pointing out in 1 Corinthians 10, by eating the sacrifice, what that is a demonstration of is participating in what was being accomplished there on the altar. That's huge. You say, why is that huge? Listen, do you know what the greatest offering in Israel in the tabernacle was? What was it? What was the highest of all high days when that one time of the year when blood was actually taken into the tent and into the Holy of Holies and put there seven times upon the mercy seat? What one day was that when the blood of a bull and a goat was taken inside that tent? When was it? It was the Day of Atonement. It was, what, the seventh day of the tenth month, right? That one day. Now, what you have to get is this. The highest, most sacred offering that they had in their system is exactly the one being talked about by the author of Hebrews. In Hebrews 13. Look at the text, folks. Look at Hebrews 13. You notice the four at the beginning of verse 11? You see, he's transitioning from verse 10 to verse 11. And that four tells us, I'm going to add more information. He's going to tell us, you know why I'm talking not about Jews in general, but why I'm talking about those who serve the tent? It's because I'm talking about the Day of Atonement. Look, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places. Blood was only brought into the holy places on that Day of Atonement and all the way in to the Holy of Holies. Watch this. By the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. When was the sacrifice taken outside the camp and burned? On the Day of Atonement. He clearly is taking us right to the highest holy day of all kinds, this third class. Our author isn't just thinking about any priest making any offering. He's thinking about the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And what would happen then is this. They would slaughter this ox and the blood would be shed and thrown against the altar, and they would go in and they would purify everything. And that was making purification for Aaron and his sons himself. And then this goat would be killed and that blood would be brought in, and that was for Israel. And there was another goat, and that was the scapegoat that would be released. And they would come in, and what would happen is part of this would be laid on the altar, but the vast majority would be taken outside the camp and it would be burned up. But here's what you need to see. This is what you need to grasp. When he, you know what I would have expected? I would have expected the author to say, hey, let me tell you about some of the offerings that they had under the Old Covenant system where they ate. We as Christians, we have an altar, we eat from it. They, as Jews, they had sacrifices that they were allowed to eat from. Our eating is better than their eating. But you know, that's not what he does. You know what he does? He says their greatest, holiest, most sacred high day, they could not eat. They had no right to eat of what came from that altar. They could not do it. Leviticus 6:30. No sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting. That's exactly... Look, they had the tent. Typically, when sacrifices were made, all the blood was being thrown against the sides of the altar. It was not taken in. No sacrifice where the blood was taken into the tent could ever be eaten. And the highest, most holy day, it was not eaten. It was taken out. It was burned up into ashes outside of the camp. And what he's saying is this. We as Christians, when you consider our highest sacrifice, Jesus Christ on the cross, they can't eat of it. And what he's doing is he's going to the shadow of it. He's going to that... I mean, the Day of Atonement was looking to Christ. It was looking to Christ. And he said, under that old covenant system, they not only have no right to eat of our altar, they had no right to eat of their altar. They could not eat. What's that demonstrating? Think about that. When God constructs this thing so that their greatest sacrifice under the old covenant system, they couldn't eat of it. When eating shows participation, what do you think that's indicating to them? It's indicating it's incomplete. It doesn't do it. Whatever sins are so supposed to be expiated by this thing, it's not the real deal. It's but a shadow. It's incomplete. It's not thorough. It's not finished. You've got to look beyond this. I mean, every time they were hauling that thing out there, outside of the camp to burn it, and nobody, not even the high priest, got to eat. Christian, do you recognize under the new covenant system, we can eat from our altar all the time. They have no right to eat from their highest, most sacred day. God was showing something. God was communicating something. It's not through. It's not done. You've got to look beyond. That's the idea. We're permitted to eat. He takes Israel's highest, most solemn offering on their altar, that Day of Atonement, and he compares it with the cross. And ours is better. The conclusion is absolutely plain and glorious. Our privileges are higher than anything. Even their priests. I mean, when you read that in verse 10, those who serve the tent have no right. He's talking about the high priest. Verse 11, 4. And he talks about the high priest. Brethren, we as Christians have honor, privilege, beyond their high priest and their... You can hear it. Their Jews come along, these Jews under this old covenant system... Well, your Christianity is inferior. You don't have an altar. And the author is saying, oh, you don't even realize it. As Christians, we have honors way above your high priest. Aaron himself could not eat what we can eat. We have the privilege of all privileges. Our eating of the highest offering shows that we actually have a participation in the greatest offering, the greatest sacrifice that God ever made. The greatest sacrifice that God ever instituted. We participate in the altar by eating. And you know the thing is, at best, they could go into the temple or into the Holy of Holies, whether in the tabernacle or in the temple, they could only go in there once a year. And I'll tell you this, the thought of even eating the blood or drinking the blood, that was an abomination. Jesus Christ said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, we're allowed to take the whole thing in. By faith, we can drink of this thing. We are participants. We have a right to eat the true offering for sin. We have the true altar of God. And it's been done outside the camp. You see that in verse 12. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Brethren, God did not permit those Jews to even taste of their most sacred and solemn sacrifice, which was undoubtedly meant to teach that whatever atonement was made under the law, whatever forgiveness was made under the law, only a shadow of the real thing. Brethren, we need to get this. The law made nothing perfect. Nothing. But you get this glorious truth in Hebrews 10, verse 14. By a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The law made nothing perfect. Christ makes perfect. And as Tawfiq was talking about, if we get to where we're comparing ourselves with one another, we totally miss the standard. You need perfection if you would go to heaven. You know where that perfection is found? Eating from this altar. He makes perfect those who are being sanctified. And by the way, those who He perfects legally, He sanctifies practically. That's the truth of that reality. You know, in the Old Testament, were they allowed some crumbs in the lesser sacrifices? Were they the peace offerings? Were they allowed to eat some of the crumbs from those lesser sacrifices? Yes, but they were never admitted to feast on the great sacrifice of atonement. But as Christians, we are. And that's the reality here. That's what we need to see. I expected what's better. It's better. We have better. And I just expected, you know, the Jews, they don't have any right to eat at our altar. They ate at their altar. And our altar's better. But He says they didn't even have a right to eat. No eating on the Day of Atonement. They only went in there once a year anyway. You can feast on Christ morning, noon, evening, in the middle of the night. We can feast. We must feast. That's life. That's what... Okay, so we've looked at altars. From the rest of your life you can think, we have us an altar. We have an altar we can eat from. That's what the truth is here. You want to see it. Those who serve in the temple. That's the comparison. We against those high priests who served in the temple. They don't have any right. We have rights. Isn't that what that's saying? We have rights. They don't have rights to eat from this. We have a legal right. We are welcome. God bids us. My sons and daughters, feast on My Son. You have a right. Feast. If you're going to find all your joy in the shadows, you're going to find your joy in basketball, you're going to find your joy in those other things, you have no right. But if you will come to be saved from your sin entirely on the merits of Christ, entirely on the work that He did on that altar of the cross, He laid down His life, He gave Himself a ransom, He sacrificed Himself, shed His blood for the sins of His people. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You put your rest there. You feast on Him by faith. You come to Him and drink of His blood. That coming, that feasting, it's a picture of faith. It's a picture of what Tawfiq was talking about. We look, we gaze to Christ, and our trust is there. That's enough. That's sufficient. What He did on the cross, I need no more. It was finished there. That is my hope. That is my confidence. And that's what Hebrews is about. We have a better hope. We have a better hope than that. Why? Because they had to go every year. And they kept going, and they kept going, and they kept going. Which showed what? It never accomplished anything. And they couldn't eat. Which showed what? They really weren't participants in the fullness of atonement and everything that was foreshadowing. But we can eat. And we don't need the physical. We don't need all the trappings. We can meet in a restaurant or in an old, over 100-year-old grocery store. We don't need cathedrals and we don't need stained glass. We just need Christ. Amen.